Welcome to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Abbotville Church of Christ. Your speaker is E.R. Hall, Jr.
Good morning, and welcome to you and our radio audience. We appreciate so much you tuning in. We hope that you'll listen for the duration of the program, for we intend to speak only those things from God's holy and inspired Word. If at any time you have a question about something that we say on the program, maybe you have a Bible question or a Bible subject you'd like for us to spend time and study on the program, please feel free to contact us at the information given by the announcer or contact me directly by email. My address is preacher@eastabbotville.org. Let's also remind you that tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station, Bible Crossfire will take place. Patrick Donahue is the host of that 30-minute program. It's an opportunity for you to call a Bible question that you have to him. He'll give you his phone number. You will call him. You will speak directly to him because it is a live program, and you can ask your Bible question and always expect to receive only a Bible answer for it. So keep that in mind. Tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station, Bible Crossfire. If you're out of range of this radio station, both AM and FM, the program is also aired on Sirius XM satellite radio, and the channel is channel 131. You know, one of the distinctive features of the Lord's Church is its organization. When you look at the denominations of men, they have invented hierarchies of organizational structure that are completely foreign to God's inspired Word. And if we are truly seeking to be the church that Jesus built, that one that he promised to build in Matthew 16:18, then we will be committed to strictly maintaining the organization that we read about in the New Testament. The church in the New Testament is referred to as both a universal and in a local sense. The word church is from the Greek word ekklesia, and it literally means the called out people. It's a word that's applied to people who obey the call of the gospel. Remember, Peter's made the statement in 1 Peter chapter 2 in verse 9, but you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. So we've been called out of darkness into the light. But how have we been called? That is a very controversial subject to speak of, but the Bible gives us a clear answer to that. 2 Thessalonians 2. Notice we read verse 14. He says, to which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, there's nothing mystical at all about the call that we are to receive. No, it's not a miraculous call. No, it's not a better felt than feeling call. It's not a still small voice call. It is simply through the teaching and our hearing and believing the gospel. We are called by the gospel. The church then consists of saved people, and that we must understand. The church is people. It's not buildings. And neither is the church a group of churches. The church is simply consists of those that are saved. Those that have been added to the church by the Lord that are saved. Like those in Acts chapter 2 that obeyed the gospel and verse 47 said, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. But too, an area of confusion to many people centers around the various ways that the word church is used in the New Testament. Sometimes it refers to all believers in the universal sense. That was the way Jesus used it when he gave promise of the fact that he would build his church, Matthew 16:18. When he said, "Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." What that means is that wherever on this earth, in whatever period of time, from that time until the time that the world ends, the Lord's church will be established. It will be in existence somewhere during those periods of time. Two, when we look over in the book of Colossians, notice what we read here in verse 18, that Christ is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So we see then that the church has a head, the universal church. No, it's not the Pope, it's Christ. That's what the scriptures teach. But two, at sometimes it's applied the word church in a local sense, that is, to Christians in a given place. Notice as we see the opening of the inspired letter to the church at Rome, in Romans chapter 1, notice we read verse 7, "To all who are in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints." So we see then that here a local church is being addressed, the saints that are here in the city of Rome. Notice the same thing is true when the letter was written to the church at Corinth. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, notice the second verse, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, both theirs and ours." So here we see a group of saints, those that have been called to be saints, those that are sanctified, at Corinth. Two is the same we find in reference to the church at Philippi. In Philippians 1, he says in verse 1, "Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons." And let's do one other, just to show that certainly the church is often used in a local sense. To the churches of Galatia, notice in Galatians chapter 1, verse 2, "And all of the brethren who are with me to the churches of Galatia." Galatia was not a city. Galatia was a large area, sort of like a state. And in that state, there were many churches. And so that's why we have the address being made to the churches of Galatia. But still, they were being referred to individual local churches in that region. It's important that an understanding of this and a careful examination of each context in which we find the word church appearing, it's essential. It's essential for us to be able to have a proper application of the scriptures. As Christians, we are members of both the universal and a local church. By obedient faith, we know from 1 Corinthians 12, the statement that we can read in verse 13 tells us this, "For by one Spirit you were all baptized into one body, whether Jew or Greek, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit." So we are baptized into one body. Therefore we are members of the church, the universal church, that same universal church that is being spoken of in Ephesians chapter 1, notice verse 22. "God has put all things under his feet and gave him to be head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that fills all in all." So we see then that we are all members of this universal body because the Lord adds the saved to it. We mentioned that just a moment ago in Acts 2 in verse 47. Those that heard the gospel, they believed it. They were willing to do what Peter told them to do in Acts 2, and that was in verse 38, to repent and be baptized. There were about 3,000 that did that. They gladly received his word, and they were baptized. And we find that, as verse 47 says, the Lord added to the church daily those that were being saved. So the Christians, they are members of, yes, the universal church, but also we are to find other saints with whom that we can worship and share together in the working for the furtherance of God's work, and for that matter, for our own spiritual benefit. For that reason, we become members of a local church. And this is the Lord's will for each Christian. Yes, we're members of the universal church if we're a Christian, but there's only certain things that we can do in our responsibility as Christians that can only be performed through being a part of the local church. We see this being done in the book of Acts in the 9th chapter. Notice what we read beginning with verse 26. And when Saul had come to Jerusalem, he tried to join the disciples, but they were all afraid of him and did not believe that he was a disciple. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles, and he declared to them how he had seen the Lord on the road, and that he had spoken to him, and how he had preached boldly at Damascus in the name of Jesus. So he was with them at Jerusalem, coming in and going out. Paul understood the necessity of carrying out the Lord's work through a local church. So he goes to Jerusalem, but of course, knowing the reputation that Saul had before becoming a Christian, how he was such a great threat against anybody that professed to be a Christian, how that he had been one that had breathed threatening and murder against the disciples. Obviously, we can see their hesitancy with wanting to accept Paul as being a member of the church at Jerusalem. But thankfully, with the help of Barnabas, Barnabas was able to endorse Paul and encourage the brethren and help somewhat to put their minds at ease that, yes, he is genuine. He's a genuine Christian, despite the fact that he did all of these things before. So we see then how important that it is that, yes, we understand that we are members of the universal church when we obey the gospel, but that we have a responsibility, an obligation, to become a part of a local work through which that we can do the things that we now become responsible for as a Christian. One thing we must understand, too, especially in connection with the universal church, it has no earthly organization. The Lord's church is a monarchy, meaning one ruler, one Lord. Now, it's not a democracy like what we live in and are so familiar with, but it is a monarchy, one Lord, one ruler. And we read just a moment ago, Ephesians chapter 1, where it said there that God has put all things under Christ's feet, and gave him to be head over all things to the church. So Jesus is the head. Another way of looking at that is that Jesus is the king. We know that he also has, by virtue of that, all authority. In Matthew 28 and verse 18, Jesus said, "All authority has been given unto me in heaven and in earth." So he has all authority in heaven and in earth. And no one can make or legislate laws in his kingdom. You see, in our democracy, we have the executive branch, we have the legislative branch, and we have the judicial branch. And it's set up in order for all three to use sort of a check and balance system. All three of those powers are not invested in one person. And that's the way it ought to be among the affairs of mankind, because sometimes we get Well, most of the time, if not all of the time, we get greedy when we have power. And the more power we have, the more power we want to have. So that monarchy sometimes don't rule out too well in the affairs of men. But we're not dealing with men. We're dealing with Christ. We're dealing with one who we don't have to worry about being dishonest. We don't have to worry about him assuming things that he ought not to assume. He is rightfully the one that can not only make the laws, but he can execute the law, and he can become and is the judge of the law. And our loyalty is to be to the Lord Jesus Christ. Other than Christ being king, the Bible describes no organization for the local church. And these things, when you think about it, makes it apparent that the universal church was never intended by the Lord to act as a single functioning organization. There's no universal oversight for the decision making that most accompany such organizations, like popes, councils, conventions, conferences that we read in both the Catholic as well as in the Protestant world. There's no universal treasury either to fund such a universal organization. We're not to send to some universal organization on a yearly or a monthly or a weekly basis money to fund a universal organization. That's totally foreign to the scriptures. And any action that seeks to involve the church in a universal sense or on any level that's higher than the local church, that all too is contrary to what the scriptures teach. There's to be no organization larger, or for that matter, smaller, than the local church. So let's look at the local church and see how that it is organized and how that the Lord has gone about to organize it. We used a passage of scripture a moment ago in the opening of the letter to the church at Philippi. In Philippians chapter 1, let's go back and reread that first verse. Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all of the saints in Christ Jesus, which are in Philippi, with the bishops and the deacons. What we see here in this verse is, for all indications of anything else that we can read about in the New Testament, this is the organization, the only organization that we read about concerning the organization of the local church. A plurality, that is, more than one, of qualified men who serve as overseers, rulers, teachers, and examples to the local church. These men are called, in this verse, bishops. They're also called bishops in 1 Timothy 3 and verse 1. It's in 1 Peter 5 and verse 1 that they are referred to as elders. Back to 1 Timothy 4 and verse 14, they are referred to as the presbytery. And then in Ephesians 4 and verse 11, they are referred to as pastors. Elders, bishops, presbytery, pastors. Four designations, but they're not four different offices. They're not four different things. They're four of the same thing, being referred to in different ways because it is emphasizing the work or the duty that is involved in this office. And we find that these are not just individuals that are to be appointed arbitrarily. Their qualifications are clearly given in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 through 7, and we find two qualifications in Titus chapter 1, verses 6 through 9. The realm of the elders' oversight, that is too clearly limited to the local church where they have been appointed. That is where they are to serve. When in the second missionary journey in Acts 14, Paul and Silas are going back over the same area that they went in the first journey. And now in the second journey, they are appointing elders in every church. Acts 14, verse 23. Peter makes reference to the fact that he too was an elder, but also in statement of that in 1 Peter 5, verses 2 and 3, he says that the elders are to take heed unto the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers, to feed the church of God which is among you. So, elders don't make laws. Elders are not lords. They're strictly forbidden from that in 1 Peter 5 and verse 3. They don't make laws because Paul said in Galatians 1 verses 8 and 9, if we or an angel from heaven preaches unto you any other gospel than that which you believe, let him be accursed. So no, they can't make laws. They're not lords because the flock or the local church is something that belongs to God. When statement was being made to the elders that had come from Ephesus, the statement is made in Acts 20 and verse 28. I commend you to God and to the word of his grace, which is able to build you up and give you an inheritance among them that are sanctified. But the statement is also made, therefore take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseers to shepherd the church of God, which he has purchased with his own blood. So the local church does not belong to elders. The local church belongs to God. And so these regulations helps us to see just how independent that each local congregation is, separate and apart from other local congregations. But then too, in this organization that we read in Philippians 1 and verse 1, it says deacons. Deacons also serve in the local church that has elders. The word deacon literally means servant. And while every Christian we know is to be a servant, yet this term specifically applies to an office, because in 1 Timothy 3 we see the qualifications that are given. Deacons must meet certain qualifications. 1 Timothy 3 verses 8 through 13. Deacons, as well as all Christians, are under the oversight of elders, under the rule of elders. We read that in Hebrews, the 13th chapter, when we look at verse 17. Obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable to you. So we are to submit to elders. Deacons' responsibility is to be over specific business, like we see in Acts chapter 6. But all deacons and Christians are under the oversight of elders. Then in Philippians 1 and verse 1, we've talked about saints, Christians. We are to submit to the rule of elders. They are over us. They watch for our soul, just like what we read in Hebrews 13 a moment ago. Love and unity that is to be based upon truth are certainly to prevail. This is what is commanded in 1 Corinthians 1 and in verse 10. And there's to be mutual concern for one another's that aids us in helping to reach our goal of heaven. Preachers are not elders, nor are preachers pastors. They're never referred to that way. They're never spoken of that way at all in the scriptures. So we see then that the preacher's work is to preach the gospel. 2 Timothy 4, verse 1, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. But this denominational thing that has occurred that we're so familiar with, the clergy-laity distinction, friends, that does not exist in the Lord's Church, not the Lord's Church that we find in the New Testament. You know, one of the greatest, in fact, one of the earliest departures from the New Testament pattern involved a change in its organization. Locally, one elder or bishop was allowed preeminence. Gradually, one man assumed oversight of a number of churches in a certain area. Ultimately, men allowed a single man, the Bishop of Rome, to usurp all authority. And as a result, the Roman Catholic Church stands as a testimony to the innovations of men when God's authority is forsaken and when it's departed from. Other forms of government, as practiced by many religious organizations, all of those are clearly different from the Bible pattern. They might include such things as synods, general assemblies, councils, conferences, conventions, presbyteries, and on the list goes. And also this modern thing that we are truly familiar with, the single pastor system, and that meaning the preacher, is definitely unscriptural. In the Lord Church, a violation of organizational authority can be seen, too, whenever a work is undertaken that's larger than a local church is capable of financing or that its elders are capable of overseeing, and as a result, the sponsoring church arrangement sets itself up, and that serves as an example of this kind of departure from the local church, and therefore it's unscriptural, and it's sinful. Friends, human institutions that have been set up to do the work of the local church in such areas as preaching the gospel or benevolence, they're all unscriptural, and are therefore sinful. Missionary societies and colleges or universities that have based missionary programs being supported from the treasury of the church, or whether it's a benevolent institution, such as an orphan or an elderly retirement home, that's being money taken from the treasury of the local church, all of this is unscriptural, and it's sinful. You know, we must always make a plea for a return to the organization of the church found in the New Testament. Friends, Jesus is King. He is the sole legislator. He is the lawgiver. A plurality of elders with equal authority and responsibility are to serve in each of these congregations with no authority extending beyond that local congregation. Deacons serve in an office that fulfills special duties for the church, and each Christian labors with his fellow brothers and sisters in Christ. Friends, there is no clergy laity distinction. And each congregation is independent of all others as it works to accomplish the Lord's will. As we see our time drawing near, at 9:30 this morning, the church at East Albertville that meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 will come together for Bible study. At 10:30, we will have worship, period, according to what we read about that constitutes true worship in the New Testament. We'll do the same again this evening at 5 o'clock, and then on Wednesdays at 7, we have Bible study. Two, I want to remind you of Bible Crossfire tonight at 8 o'clock on this radio station, an opportunity for you to call into a live radio program and ask a Bible question and expect to receive a Bible answer. We're thankful for you listening. We hope that you'll do so again tomorrow, and it's under then that we bid you a pleasant good day, and now we return you to our announcer.
Thank you for listening to What the Bible Says, a daily broadcast from the East Albertville Church of Christ, which meets at 4777 U.S. Highway 431 in Albertville, Alabama. This broadcast airs locally on WBSA 1300 AM and Gospel 93.5 FM. Broadcast times are Monday through Saturday at 11:15 a.m. and Sunday at 8:30 a.m. We invite you to worship with us anytime. We meet on Sundays at 9:30 a.m. for a Bible study, which is followed by a worship service at 10:30. We meet again for another worship service at 5 o'clock p.m. On Wednesdays, we meet for a Bible study at 7 o'clock p.m., which is followed by a short worship service. Please visit our website at eastabbertville.org, where you will be able to listen to all of our services live. You will also have access to our vast audio library of sermons, debates, and every episode of this program. You will also find many articles on various Bible topics. There is a link to submit any Bible question you may have, and while you are there, please subscribe to our bi-monthly email bulletin. Join us again tomorrow for What the Bible Says.